Okay, this is what happened. No doubt she'll tell you different.
He'll tell you different. But then again, he's always a little skewed on
how she sees things. But first, let me tell you that I really do love my wife. It's just that she
drives me crazy sometimes. I mean, even though I really do love him.
I've had a really bad day at work. The fax machine was down, the copier was down, the secretary was down. I'd gotten probably 60 phone calls, and at least 20 of them were dealing with problems that only I could solve. In short, I'd spent the day putting out
fires. I mean, literally. One of the kids got a hold of some matches that he left out by the grill. The kid thought it would be fun to start a campfire in the backyard. That was the first fire of the day. It only got worse from there. 3 cuts, 1 bloody nose, an overflowed dishwasher, and 20 calls from people with problems that only I could solve. In short, I had a really bad day. Oh, and to top it off, the stove frizzed out. The kids were grouchy and starving, and by the time I got the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches made, it was at least 7.
By the time I dragged away from work, it was about 7 o'clock.
And even though I had managed to get them fed, I hadn't even had time to get them in the bathtub.
I hadn't eaten all day because I just didn't have time to
get around to it. Needless to say, I was starving.
I just wanted to come home and crash. I didn't expect a miracle. Just a little peace
and quiet. That's all I wanted. Just a few moments of peace. Well, and maybe a big bowl of Häagen-Dazs. Somehow ice cream just seems to make me feel better when I've had a bad day. But anyway.
That's all I wanted. Peace and quiet. You know, just put your feet up, have a glass of tea, some leftovers, turn the television on and watch the Cowboys unravel. That always seems to help.
He walks in the door at 7:48 and...
It was a little after 7 when I trudged through the back door. And
what did I see?
It was a disaster area. It was worse than my office. There were kids running around everywhere screaming. There were dishes and toys all over the place. There was a bucket and mop in the middle of the kitchen floor. And no one seemed to pay any attention to the fact that I had just walked through the back door. Well, I didn't say anything. I was afraid of what I might say. Instead, I held my tongue, and I walked slowly over to the television.
I'll tell you what I saw. As I was chasing one of the kids and wrestling her towards the bathtub, I saw him walk over to the television, turn it on, and plop himself down without a word.
I turned on the television, and I counted to about 200. I didn't think that counting to 10 would be quite enough.
Can you believe it? Not a word. No, whoa, looks like you've had a bad day, or hey, can I corral that kid for you? Not a word.
I wasn't expecting Martha Stewart, mind you. Just a little order. I held my tongue until I could be supportive.
I mean, I wasn't expecting a dozen roses. Just a little help, that's all. Well, I didn't say anything because, well, I was afraid of what I might say.
I didn't expect
a miracle.
Just a little concern. Maybe a phone call during
the day.
You know, hey, honey, how's your day been? Oh, I'm so sorry. Maybe I could have a pizza ordered and some sun tea ready when you get home. And you could lay on the couch with the kids and watch the Cowboys on television. You know, something like that. Nothing major.
You know, hey, honey, how's your day going? Oh, I'm so sorry to hear about that. I'll stop by the store on the way home and get you a pint of Häagen-Dazs. Nothing major.
But it would have made all the difference in the world. If she'd done that.
If he'd done that.
I would have scrubbed the kitchen floors for her when I got home.
I would have given him a back rub when he got home.
Hey, I would have bought her a gallon of Häagen-Dazs.
I would have ordered him a meat lover's pizza.
But as it was, we weren't even
talking.
I just couldn't believe how selfish she was. About 11 o'clock by the time I calmed down.
By the time I had calmed down, around midnight,
I brought up the fact that I was a little hurt by the lack of attention that I had received when I'd walked through my own back door.
Well, I brought up the fact that I was a little hurt for the fact that he had completely ignored me when I walked through the back door.
You know what she said?
Do you know what he said?
That it was all my fault. Can you believe that?
Can you believe that?
She never admits.
He never admits.
She's wrong.
He's wrong.
Well, I guess
there's two sides to every story.
Just not this one.
Well, this morning you are in for a first. The first sermon that you've probably ever heard on rudeness. Heard a story about a lady married to a man who was an absolute grouch. All he did was complain and gripe about everything. Well, one day he's out working the field with his old mule, and he was in such a foul mood, even the mule got upset and kicked him to death. Well, they had a funeral, and the minister noticed as the people filed by the new widow, if a man walked by, she would nod her head, yes. But if a woman walked by, she would shake her head, no. So after the funeral, he asked her about that, and she explained, well, the men expressed their condolences and wanted to know if I would be all right. And I said, yes, I'm going to be fine. And the women would come by and want to know if the mule was for sale. Well, we've all heard of common courtesy. But you know what? Courtesy doesn't seem to be all that common. Rudeness is the sin that's in. Now, I knew I was going to preach this sermon, so I made a point this week to just notice acts of rudeness. And I want to say I was overwhelmed when you have your eyes attuned at how much rudeness you can notice in a day. Rudeness at the checkout line of the grocery store. Rudeness with the people that bring you your food. Rudeness in the way coaches bark at their players and the way parents bark at the coaches and at the referees. Rudeness in simple exchanges in our homes. You see, rudeness is this culture's way of saying two things. First, rudeness is our way of saying, so what? You hear that all the time. So what? And it's also our culture's way of saying, me first. Me first. I'm going to do what makes me happy. And if you don't like it, so what? But the call of Christ is a call to courtesy. You see, when you came to Christ, you said you were going to die to self. Rudeness is just another expression of self-absorption. Rudeness is my way of saying, so what? Me first. So I'm not surprised then, in the greatest description of love ever penned in human language, the Holy Spirit would put the two together and he would say in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, love is not rude or self-seeking. I'm going to challenge you today. I'm going to challenge you to answer the courtesy call. What does courtesy do? Well, courtesy, write this down. Courtesy refuses to live rudely in a grace-impaired world. You see, the idea behind that word rude in the Bible is behavior without grace. Now, we live in a world that doesn't know anything about grace. This world does not live on the grace principle. It lives on the you get what you deserve principle. So, it's really not reasonable to expect common courtesy in the world. What we should expect is common rudeness. We've got to remember the one thing the church offers the world that they cannot get anywhere else is grace. This was the secret to the appeal of Jesus. Jesus treated everybody with grace. He treated everybody with dignity. He bestowed respect on everybody, whether it was governor or janitor, but especially if it was janitor. He gave dignity and respect to people that hardly ever got any. You know, one of the things I've had to do as I preach a series is re-image the God I worship. Because I tend to think of God in terms like He is faithful, He is holy, He is powerful. But this study of love has made me think that God is humble. God is kind. Or how about this? God is polite. We serve a polite God. A God that treats people with respect and courtesy and dignity. Nobody deserved Jesus' respect, but everybody got it. And Peter, who walked with Him for 3 years, would later write in 1 Peter 2:17, show proper respect to everyone. Not just to the boss, not just to the policeman that pulls you over. Show respect to the kid at school everybody else picks on. Show respect to the referee, even when you think he made a bad call. Show respect to the person seating folks at the restaurant when you've had to wait 20 minutes and she told you it would be 10. Show respect to everyone. See, the sad truth is too often Jesus' disciples have failed to answer the courtesy call. In fact, a lot of people practice religion in a way that is rude. Now, rude religion should be an oxymoron, but too often it's actually the way things are done. I'll give you an example, because this is not a new problem. All the way back in the first century, in the second half of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, there was a problem of rudeness at church. They didn't do the Lord's Supper then like we do it today. They didn't meet in the mornings, they met in the evenings. Sunday was a work day. They had to wait till people got off work. They didn't meet in buildings, they met in houses. They didn't sit in pews, they sat around a table. And one of the big features of the service was the love feast. And people would bring food like a big church potluck. And if you were poor or a slave, it was often the best meal you got all week. But you see, if you were poor or a slave, you had to work. You couldn't get to church until the master let you go, and it might be late. If you were rich or well-to-do, you'd get there early, and there's all the food on the table. And after all, you're hungry. So what? So you start eating. And by the time the people with less influence finally get to the house for church, why, the food's gone and some people have even gotten tipsy. And Paul says, how dare you take dignity and respect away from people at the very table of the Lord that should give it to everyone. Religion can sometimes be rude. William Borders, in his book Tales of a Handyman, tells a story that just after the Civil War in the Deep South, there was a poor black man who was hungry, and he had to beg, and he went up to one plantation, he knocked on the door and asked if he could have some food. The man thought a moment and said, I'll put some scraps together if you'll go around the back and meet me on my porch. So he walked around to the back of the house, and the man met him with a plate of scraps on the porch and said, but before we eat, I want you to follow me and say prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And the black man said, your Father who art in heaven. No, our Father who art in heaven. And the black man said, your Father who art in heaven. And the plantation owner was frustrated. How come you keep saying your Father when I'm saying our Father? And the poor man responded, if I said our Father, that would make you and me brothers. And I don't think the Lord would like it, you making your brother walk around to the back of the house to get a slice of bread. It's amazing how we can be very, very religious and not notice how rude we can be. You know, the word courteous, notice the first five letters, court. The word courteous comes from an old English word that described the manner in which people were expected to behave in the royal court. In other words, servants of the king are expected to hold themselves to a higher standard of behavior. And so are servants of the Christ. And so I'm asking you this morning, do you consistently answer the courtesy call? My guess is a few of us this morning need major overhauls in this area. And every one of us needs a tune-up. So let me share with you just four ways that courtesy appears in the life of the saint. First, courtesy chooses to be tactful as well as truthful. Let me ask a question. When did bluntness become a virtue in this country? I hear all the time, well, I tell you one thing about her, she just tells it like it is. Why, he just speaks whatever's on his mind and lets the chips fall where they may. Why do we say that like that's flattery? The Bible doesn't say always speak the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in love. One of the most absurd lines ever penned was this: sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Words can destroy you. Words can devastate people, even true words, if spoken rudely and disrespectfully, can tear people's hearts out. And so in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's so many passages warning us to be careful how we say things. Proverbs 10:32 says, righteous people know the kind thing to say, but the wicked are always saying things that hurt. In the New Testament, Ephesians 4:29, do not use harmful words, but only helpful words, the kind that build up and provide what is needed, so that what you say will do good to those who hear you. One of my favorite stories about John Wesley, the great revivalist who would preach to thousands out in pastures all over England, was that one day a woman came up to him and said, Brother Wesley, I believe I know what my talent from the Lord is. It is to always speak my mind. And Wesley replied, Madam, I do not believe the Lord would mind if you buried that talent. Every day, I noticed it this week more than any other week of my life. Every day, you will have an opportunity to speak rudely to somebody that you think deserves it. The fella that cuts you off on the way to work. The waitress that messed up your order for the second time. The mate that hits you where he knows it hurts. You will have no problem justifying rudeness if you want to. But people of grace choose to speak graciously. Courtesy chooses to be tactful as well as truthful. Second thought, courtesy chooses to be gentle instead of judgmental. Now, I'm going to confess something to you this morning. I suffer from a disease. I was born with it. It's genetic. I got it from my father and he got it from his Father. I suffer from SDS, sensitivity deficiency syndrome. Some of you do too. Most of the sufferers are men. And so I'm going to give the guys in the church now a little test to measure your sensitivity quotient to see if you're a victim of this disease. Three scenarios. Number one, when my wife has had a hard day with the kids, I A, give her an extra pat on the back before heading for the driving range. B, tell her she should take a break just as soon as she finishes the dishes. Or C, send her to bed with a good book while I take the kids to McDonald's for supper. Number two, when my teenage daughter comes home crying after breaking up with her boyfriend, I A, tell her I've never liked the lazy slob anyway. B, pat her on the head and give her an extra dollar. Or C, sit and swing with her on the back porch as she tells me how much he meant to her. I might even tell her how I felt the first time I broke up with the girl. Last one. When a church friend comes to me with a problem, I A, give him a quarter for the phone in the name of a good counselor. B, tell him I'd have problems too if I had a wife like his. Or C, find a quiet place to sit and listen to his struggles. Now, guys, if you answered A or B to any of those questions, when this service is dismissed, I want you to pick up that blue hymnal and repeatedly hit yourself over the head until something sinks in. Why do we do that? Why do we just bark out a verdict or a judgment? Because it's less taxing to give opinions than it is to give attention. It's a lot easier to lecture than to listen. But have you ever considered that sometimes the most courteous thing you could do for your friend or your mate or your kid is to keep your judgment to yourself? Do you know what I think is the most disobeyed verse in the church? In Romans 15, the Christians were arguing about eating meat, not eating meat, special days, and everybody had opinions, and that's not the problem. The problem was they were speaking their opinions and hurting each other's feelings. And Paul said in Romans 14, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. And here's the most misused or disobeyed verse in the church. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Sometimes we confuse holiness with harshness. Years ago, I remember reading a minister that told the story that his kids went one Friday night to a carnival at school, and oh joy, they won 4 goldfish. Well, now he's got to keep them alive, so the next day they go to an exotic fish store, and he's going to buy a tank. Well, man, they were costing 50 to 100 bucks, and he's not spending that kind of money for 4 little goldfish. And at the back of the store on the floor, he found a dirty, nasty, old, used tank, and he asked about it, and the guy said, I'll give it to you for $5. He said, you got a deal. So he took that thing home, he got out all the cleaners, he cleaned it all up inside, filled it with water, stuck the fish in. But before the day was over, one of them was dead. And the next morning, another was dead. And then that night, a third one was dead. So he called someone in his church who was a keeper of exotic fish and said, what's wrong? And he found out he made the one mistake you can't make. You can't put soaps and harsh cleaners inside a tank where fish are going to live. He thought he was just cleaning the place up, but he was killing the very people he was trying to do the kind thing for. And then he went on to say, you know, sometimes in my ministry, that's what I've done. I'm going to clean people up. I'm going to fix them. I'm going to tell them what they need to do. But all my criticism and my condescension and my opinion giving and my judgmentalism did was kill their spirit. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. That means that gentleness is the heart of God. God is gentle. He's been gentle with me. He's been gentle with you. And now He wants us to be gentle with each other. The Bible says in Colossians 3 verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with gentleness and patience. And the verse I like just as much is Philippians 4:5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. You know what that says to me? If I could remember that Jesus might come back any second, or that any second I might die and go be with the Lord, if I could remember that, I would be more gentle with people. I would be less upset. I would care less about stuff that I blow way out of proportion. I've got a theory on why a lot of people, as they get older and older, seem to get sweeter. It's because the closer you get to meeting the Lord, the more you realize a lot of the stuff I used to get upset about doesn't matter that much. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then third, courtesy chooses to be understanding to the demanding. Are there any people in your life that expect and expect and expect, but rarely ever expend? In other words, they always want and hardly ever give. It's like the story I heard of the older couple, and they were in bed one night, and she says, "You know, when we were younger, you used to hold my hand in bed." And a few moments later, a wrinkled old hand gently went over and held hers. Then she said, "You know, when we were younger, you used to cuddle up next to me." Well, there was a longer pause this time, but then you heard some moans and groans, and he laboriously got his body over there and cradled her the best that he could. Then she said, "You know, when we were younger, you used to nibble on my ear." Well, he let out a big old sigh and just threw the blanket off and crawled out of bed. She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get my teeth." Now, life will always be full of demanding people. And let me tell you something. So will the church. Let's get over the illusion that because people come to church, there won't be any difficult people to deal with. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, these are the kind of people you can expect to meet at church. It says, "Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak. Be patient with everyone." And yet one of the greatest expressions of rudeness is our impatience with each other. God is not through with any of us yet, but we're so quick to be through with each other. We're counting on God to be patient with us. I want you to understand the call to courtesy is to stop treating people on the what they deserve basis. Two of the greatest preachers of the 19th century were Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. They both preached for enormous churches in London. Back in the days when their sermons were on the front page of the weekly paper every Monday. Well, Spurgeon had an orphanage he cared much about. And one Sunday in his sermon, Parker commented about the poor condition of the orphans who came to the orphanage. But somehow it got back to Spurgeon that Parker had said something about the poor condition of the orphanage itself. So the next Sunday when Spurgeon got up to preach, he blistered Parker. He let him have it with both barrels. It was the talk of London. You couldn't get a seat in Parker's church the next Sunday to hear what he was going to say in reply. He stood up that day and he said, "I understand that Brother Spurgeon is out of town today. This would normally be the day they take up an offering for his orphanage. So I suggest that we take up the offering here instead for him." And the people were delighted. They had to empty the collection plates three times. That week there was a knock on the door at Parker's study, and it was Spurgeon. And Spurgeon later told friends why he had gone across town. He said, "I had to say to that man, Parker, you have visited grace upon me. You did not give me what I deserved. You gave me what I needed." People that walk with God will walk the second mile with a difficult person. Courtesy chooses to be understanding to the man. One more thing. It chooses to be a replenisher, not a diminisher. Years ago at ACU, I had a counseling class with Dr. Paul Faulkner. And Dr. Faulkner said, "There are bucket spillers and bucket fillers. Which one are you going to be? What kind of shape do you leave your neighbor's bucket in?" I saw a sad illustration of this week. I work out several times a week at a health club not far from this church building. And you have to have a little card, and they scan it to let you in and show you're a member. If you forget your card, you have to show some kind of photo identification so they'll know that you really are a member. Well, the man right in front of me forgot his card. There's a young lady, maybe 18 or 19 years old. And she asked him for photo identification. She's just doing her job. Well, he didn't have any photo ID either. And he spewed verbal vomit all over her. And stomped out. And maybe in some sick way, that made him feel better. But I wish you could have seen the face of that little girl. I wonder how God feels when He watches one of His kids get so thoroughly diminished like that. I've learned that replenishers don't do so accidentally. People who invigorate do so intentionally. There's a neat verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 8, about a young man named Tychicus. And Paul says about him, "I'm sending him to you, the church in Colossae, for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts." I am sending him expressly to be an encourager. He is coming to fill your bucket. Now, it made me think, when people see me coming, do they expect a Tychicus moment? I'm going to embarrass a member of our church. It's okay because he's not here today. His name is Lance Barrow. Lance is the producer of golf for CBS Sports and very powerful person in that world. Knows famous people, including presidents. But he's my friend. We've known each other since college. And somebody asked me once a while back, "Are you one of Lance Barrow's best friends?" And I thought about that. Because I might go weeks or months because of his travel and never see Lance. And I said, "No, I don't think I'm probably one of Lance's best friends, but you know what? When I am with him, he always makes me feel like I am." He reminds me of Romans 12:16. "Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody." One of the rudest things we do to people is not what we say to them, not what we do to them, is that we just ignore them. We treat people like furniture. If I'm in a room and I need some furniture, I notice it and I use it. If I don't need it, I walk through and never even notice it's there. What I'm saying to you is that people matter to God. And one of the main ways they figure that out is when they find out they matter to us. I'm not as good at this as I need to be. But I have learned that even clumsy attempts to replenish are better than no attempts at all. I came across a story a man named Benjamin Reeves tells of a young father he knew and a little boy that lost wife and mother in an accident. And they were trying to figure out how to do life without her. And the father, after several months, planned a picnic for the boy who'd never been on a picnic in his life. And in the middle of the night, the dad wakes up because the little boy is right there beside his bed. "What's up, son?" "Daddy, I can't go to sleep. I'm so excited." And he kind of chuckled and said, "Well, son, go get some sleep so we can have a really good day tomorrow." Well, all of you know what's about to happen next. A few moments later, dad's back asleep and there's the little boy right beside the bed waking him up. "What is it now, son?" "Dad," he said, "I just want to thank you for tomorrow." That's what courtesy does. Courtesy says, "I'm committed to you, to your respect, to your dignity, to your future. As long as I'm your friend, you've got tomorrow." Or to put it this way, what courtesy does, it infuses a grace-empowered world with a glimpse of God. Why are people rude? They're rude because they're self-seeking. So what? Me first. Why are people courteous? Well, because there's this small little community of people on the earth that care more about the glory of God than themselves. We're seeking to expose the spectacularness of God. That's why. Because the one thing we can give the world is grace. That's the call of courtesy. To dispense grace. See, the world does not know what to do with grace except just to be amazed. Now, I rarely ever do this, but I'm going to recommend a movie. A couple of weeks ago, I took my family to see a movie called Radio. And it's a story in the deep south of an old, crusty football coach that takes into his care a young, mentally handicapped black man and gives him what all his life he's never had: dignity. But some in the town, and especially the star athlete on the team, just never accepted this young man they called Radio because he always had this transistor he carried around. And this one young boy did several things in the course of the show that were rude and cruel to Radio. But toward the end of the movie, he comes into the locker room and he opens his locker, and there in his locker is a sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper are just some circles and scribbles, because Radio, that's all he can do. And on top of the paper is his transistor. And that young athlete, he does not know what to do. He did not know how to respond to unadulterated grace. And his heart melts. And you start to figure out, this movie is not just about rescuing a young, mentally handicapped black man. It's about saving all of us. The one thing we can offer the world they can't get anywhere else is grace. And you haven't failed if you offer grace to people and they refuse it. We've failed when we refuse to offer it at all. We need to answer the courtesy call. So bow your heads with me, please. Father, so often we want to come together and talk about lofty ideals and doctrines and great truths and calls to action. And here we are today hearing about rudeness. And too often, when we have been rude, we have thought to ourselves, well, it's no big deal. Would you remind us, God, if we're not going to be faithful in little things, we're not going to be trusted with big things. And teach us that it is a big thing to give dignity and respect and tomorrow to people. And so, God, encourage all of us today to recommit to more courtesy. And help us to start with the people we love the most. In Jesus' name, amen. We got elders and ministers in room 109 to pray with people. I'll be down front to receive people who are ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ, calling Him Son of God, Lord and Savior. It's only by grace that we can stand before God, and it's only by grace that we can show the world who God is. Let's stand together and sing.
Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us, you call us to come. Into your presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to presence you draw us, and now by your grace we come, and now by your grace we come. Lord, if you mark our transgressions, who would stand? Thanks to your grace we are cleansed by the blood of the who would stand? Thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now by your grace we come. And now by your grace we come.
and have a seat, please. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles? We'll pick those up. Guests, please take that purple card to the Welcome Center and let us give you a packet that tells you more about the church, or a Bible if you need one. Thank you so much, all who participated in Harvest Sunday. We believe we're going to collect over $1 million for world missions. As Mike mentioned, we'll leave the flags up and the banner up this week and next Sunday and give you a chance, all that haven't yet, to participate in this great effort. I am thrilled to share with you that David Balderas wants to be baptized in Jesus Christ, and Morton Jeffrey will do that.
Church, I want you to meet David Balderas. David and I work together. We work together, and for a number of months now, we've been studying together. And the things I can tell you about David is he's an intentional seeker. He's intentional about wanting to be a spiritual head of his home. He's intentional about wanting to be a role model for his son, Luis. And he's a generous man. And today, he wants a relationship with a generous, promise-making, promise-keeping God. So, David, in front of this multitude of witnesses, both in heaven and on earth, I want to ask you, because heaven is listening, and this is our church family, and they're listening as well. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
Because of that confession, I'll now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, so that you may be forgiven of all your sins. The Lord is looking on everything that happens today and tomorrow, not what happened in your past. He's going to come, and He promises you, David, that He'll send His Holy Spirit to empower you to do things that you could have never accomplished on your own. So, I baptize you now.
This Wednesday night, we're going to have a very special summit, a prayer service dedicated to those seeking physical, emotional, spiritual healing. I want you to come. I want you to share it with a neighbor and ask them to come too. It's going to be a special time. I'd like you to stand now for closing prayer. I'd like to ask Jody Dean to come forward and lead that prayer. As he comes, I want us to sing one verse of a song that reminds us all of the greatest gift there's ever been.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found.
Almighty Father, thank you for what you have done for us. How can we do anything else but live our lives differently and do the same for others? Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your love. And thank you most of all for our brother, your son, Jesus. In his name, amen.